Please be seated, and please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier, Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, looking at from verse 20 to verse 26. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, from 20 to 26, in the Pew Bibles, page 862. I expect when you have a conversation with a friend and that conversation goes on for a little time, I expect at some point in that conversation you will ask questions. It is a very human thing to do, to ask questions. Even when we meet strangers, or actually especially when we meet strangers, we're always asking questions. Who are you? What's your name? Where do you live? What work do you do? How many children do you have? And so on. All these sort of questions that we ask, because that's a very human thing to do. Well, I have a question for you this morning. I've got my timings wrong. I have a question for you this morning. And the question is this: what is a Christian? Now, some of the questions that we ask in our regular conversations, they're not terribly serious. They're not terribly important. And it isn't that important that you know a person's name or what job they did or what family they have. I mean, it's useful to know, but you wouldn't say this is a vital matter of life and death. But can I tell you this? The answer to this question, what is a Christian, is a hugely important matter. Because one day we will all die. One day we will all be judged by the Lord. One day we will stand before God in judgment. Now you may think God will ask you loads and loads of questions, but actually everything he asks will be boiled down to one question: are you a Christian? That is what he will essentially ask. Are you a Christian? Now, it's important we know the answer to this question. What is a Christian? Because as we know, we all have opinions on this. I mean, I imagine if I went to Clevedon Seafront today and saw loads of people, and if I asked them the question, excuse me, could you tell me what is a Christian? I imagine I would get a whole variety of answers. I imagine some would say, well, if you're born in Britain, you're a Christian because we're a Christian country. I imagine others would say, if you're born to religious parents, parents who go to church, then you're a Christian. Others would say, if you were taken to church as a baby and baptized by a priest, then you're a Christian. And others would say, well, if you go to church regularly and you perhaps were involved in the choir, in the Sunday school, in the youth work, and in all manner of service, then you're a Christian. All these answers come. Perhaps some of your answers would be like that. Now we have to remember that God in the Bible tells us what is a Christian. And his answer is the right one. His answer is what counts. So it's not your opinion. You may say, look, in my opinion, this is a Christian. Well, your opinion is your opinion. But God says, I have a definition. I have defined a Christian. And are you a Christian, not according to your definition, but according to my definition? Are you actually a Christian according to the Bible's definition? You may have your own opinions. Well, that's your opinion. Are you a Christian according to the definition that I have given in the Bible? This is what God will say to us on the day of judgment. So this is a hugely important question. You need to understand very clearly, what is a Christian? And you need then to ask yourself, well, am I a Christian? Not according to my definition, but according to the Bible's definition, am I a Christian? Well, this morning we're looking at these verses in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 20 to 26. I'm working my way through Luke's Gospel, and we've come to this passage. And I want to look at this passage, and I want to draw from this passage three answers to this question, what is a Christian? Three answers from this passage. And the first one is this: a Christian is a person who trusts in Jesus alone for salvation. A Christian is a person who trusts in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Now you may say to me, where on earth do you get that from this passage? Well, I say to you, look at verse 20. This is what Jesus says in verse 20. He says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And then the contrary position is in verse 24. So 20 to 23, you have the positives, and then 24 to 26, you have the negatives. And he says in verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. So look at verse 20. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now Jesus obviously isn't speaking about material wealth. Obviously not. He's not saying that if you don't have the things of this world, if you are poor in the things of this world, then you're a blessed person. If you're on low pay, you're on income support, you're on family benefits and so on, well, then you're blessed of God. But if you have many of the things of this world, you have a nice house, a nice car, a nice clothes, and a nice lifestyle, then verse 24 applies, woe to you. Of course not. We're not talking here about material wealth. There is nothing wrong in material wealth. The Bible is not against material wealth. Many of God's people in the Bible were wealthy, and many of God's people in the world today are wealthy. And I say praise God for them. Because having been a missionary in Africa for many years, I can tell you if it wasn't for wealthy people, there would be no mission work. Because it is these people who give sacrificially, people who are godly and use their wealth in a godly manner, it is they who support mission. Praise God for them. So we're not talking here about material wealth, we're talking about spiritual wealth, spiritual condition. A Christian is a person who knows that he is spiritually bankrupt. That word poor actually should be translated bankrupt. Because it isn't just a word for a person who has a few things, but not many. It is a word meaning a person who has nothing. Absolutely nothing. And Jesus says, if you have come to realize this, that you are spiritually poor, you're spiritually bankrupt, you have nothing to offer God. You cannot come to God and say to him, I'm a good person, I'm a righteous person, I live a good life, a moral right, an upright life, a religious life. If you bring those sort of things, then you're not acknowledging your spiritual poverty. You're actually in verse 24, woe to you who are rich. This is a reference to people who think that they have righteousness of their own that they can bring to God. And Jesus says, those will never be saved. But the person who comes to God, and the person who says to God, I have nothing to offer you. I cannot say to you that I'm a righteous person, an upright, moral, decent, religious person, and these things will therefore win me heaven. The person who says, I won't bring anything except trusting in Jesus Christ alone. That is a Christian. A Christian doesn't trust in his own works. A Christian doesn't trust in his own religion. A Christian doesn't trust in his church attendance. A Christian doesn't trust in his upright moral life. A Christian doesn't trust in anything that he has done or will do. A Christian comes and says in the words of a famous hymn, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That is a Christian. A Christian comes to God and says, I have no righteousness. I have no good works to plead. I have nothing in my hands that I can bring. I'm dependent utterly, completely, totally upon your mercy, upon your grace. If you save me, I will be saved. If you refuse to save me, I'm lost for eternity. It is the person who comes to Jesus Christ and says to Jesus Christ, you must save me. You must give me righteousness, for I have no righteousness of my own. You must take my sin away, for I have no means to find a way for my sin to be dealt with. You must deal with my sin. You must forgive me. I have no means of securing forgiveness except through your cross, through your death on the cross. It is the person who trusts in Jesus Christ alone. This is the blessed who are poor, for for theirs is the kingdom of God. Do you see that promise? If you come to God with empty hands, you come to God pleading Christ alone. You come to God saying, I have nothing I can bring. I do not plead my works. I do not plead my religion. But I beg for mercy and I beg for grace. Will you save me? Will you give me all that I require to be saved? Jesus says, if you come as a poor person, yours is the kingdom of heaven. You will be brought into his kingdom. You will be adopted into his family. And you will be guaranteed a place in heaven. And on the day that you die, you stand before God in judgment. And he says, are you a Christian? And you say, I am a Christian. I'm trusting Jesus Christ alone. I have nothing in my hands. I'm not pleading my good works. I'm pleading the blood of Jesus. You will enter. So the Christian, in the first place, is a person who trusts in Christ alone for salvation. I wonder if you can say that this morning as you hear me speaking. I wonder if you can say, that is me. I wonder if you can say, there was a day when I realized that my good works are as nothing. Indeed, there are no good works. I wonder if you can say, there was a day when I called out to Jesus in desperation and said to him, will you save me? Because I have no other means of salvation. Or are you still harboring some thoughts? I'm actually a good person, you know. Yeah, I know what the preacher is saying, but you know, I'm actually a good, religious, decent person. Do not depend upon your good works, but come to Christ. Call out to Christ. Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Even as you sit in your seat this morning, if you pray to God and say, will you save me from my sin? He will save you. Because he's a gracious Savior. And in grace, he will grant you salvation. So the first thing we learn in this passage is that a Christian is a person who trusts in Christ alone for salvation. And then the second thing in this passage, a Christian is a person who has joy and contentment in this world. Look at verse 21. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Now again, this is not so much the physical aspect of life. Jesus isn't speaking to people here, people now who are hungry physically or who weep physically. He's speaking about spiritual things. He's speaking about people who have a spiritual hunger and a people who weep for their sins. A people who are aware of their sins, constantly aware that they sin before God and live a life of repentance. And Jesus says to them, you will be satisfied and you will have joy. Do you know, this is the wonderful thing about being a Christian. That God in Christ brings us out of our sins. God in Christ forgives us all our sins. God in Christ brings us into his kingdom and adopts us into his family. And he grants peace and joy and contentment to his people. We as Christians should be the most rejoicing of all people. We of all people should be those who rejoice in our God because we have been blessed so greatly. You're a Christian here this morning. Just think of the blessings that God has poured out upon you. Just think of this, that God chose you before the foundation of the world. Just think of this, that God sent his Son into this world for you. That the Lord Jesus came into this world to save you. When he came, he had your name on his heart. When he died on that cross, your sins, your specific sins, all of your sins, were laid upon him. And he suffered on that cross and died for your sins. So the penalty for your sins has been paid. You should never have a guilty conscience before God. Of course, when we sin, our consciences should be pricked. But when you repent, that sin is gone. You mustn't labor under a conscience. You mustn't beat yourself up over your sins and over your failures. They are gone. Jesus has dealt with them. The blood of Jesus has washed them away. The blood of Jesus has spoken good things, and He has dealt with your sin. So the Christian is a person who has contentment. We're not restless like the world. We're not always seeking peace somewhere. If only I could have peace. If only I could have contentment. We have peace and we have contentment. And they're all in Christ. They're not in our works. They're not in our possessions. They are in Christ. And the Christian has joy in this world. Because again, when you look at your situation and remember this, that your Father in heaven loves you. I began this morning with that verse from Psalm 103. And it talks about how the love of God is this abundant love, a steadfast love. Now that is for all His people. All of God's people are under His love. They're constantly under His loving, watchful eye. He constantly loves them. He constantly watches over them. He constantly guides them. And remember what the psalmist says. It's a steadfast love. Meaning it's not up and down. Because it doesn't depend upon us. It's a gracious love. God loves us freely. Not because we've earned it. But because He's a gracious Savior. So the love of God rests upon us. And that brings joy to the heart. Isn't that true? That when we know we are loved, well, that brings joy to the heart. Do you know, we often speak about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit comes upon a Christian and lives in him. And how the Christian has experiences of the Holy Spirit through his life. These are experiences we must look for, pray for. We must pray constantly that God would fill us with His Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit of God comes afresh upon us, we are filled with the love of Christ. There's a lovely verse in Romans chapter 5, and it says that God has shed abroad His love into our hearts by the Spirit whom He has given to us. And that word shed means He has poured His love into our hearts by His Holy Spirit. Do you pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you pray that the Spirit of God would come upon you each day and fill you afresh and empower you and strengthen you and give you joy and gladness? Because that is what He does when He comes. So Jesus says to the Christian, blessed are you who are hungry now, because you hunger for God. You hunger for God's word. You hunger for fellowship with God's people. You hunger for more of God. And He says you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, because you're conscious of your sin. And you take your sin before God. And you bemoaning your sin and saying to the Lord, this sin of mine, it hinders my love for you. And the Lord fills you with joy. And He said, you shall laugh. So the first definition of a Christian is a Christian is a person who trusts in the Lord Jesus alone for salvation. Secondly, a Christian is a person who has joy and contentment in this world. And then thirdly and finally, a Christian is a person who has opposition in this world. A Christian is opposed in this world. Look at verses 22 and 23. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. We live in a world where there is a war going on. I don't just mean the war in the Ukraine or the war in the Middle East, the Straits of Hormuz or anything like that. I mean we live in a world where spiritually there is a war going on. Because God has His kingdom and God has His people here on earth. every nation of the world, there are those who belong to God. In some nations, there are large numbers. In other nations, a very few. But every nation here on earth has God's people. And then there's the devil. And the devil has his people. And the devil has his people in every nation of the world. And the devil is a declared enemy of God. He has declared war on God. Now, I'm not preaching Star Wars. In other words, there are these two equal and opposite forces. They're not equal and opposite. The devil is not God's equal. The devil doesn't have power and knowledge and strength equal to God. No. But he is in opposition to God. And he will use people unwittingly. Millions of people around the world unwittingly are being used by Satan to oppose God and his people. Even we in this country know the opposition of Satan's people. Those who are working in the NHS. Those who are in the teaching profession. Those who work in offices and factories. They often meet opposition to their Christian faith. But then you look beyond this country to various other parts of the world. And you read of how God's people suffer for only one reason. They are Christians. No other reason. They live decent, moral, upright lives. They live lives that honor Christ. They're law-abiding citizens. They're not troublemakers, they're not rioters, they're not rebellious or anything like that. But because they are Christians, in a society that hates Christians, they face opposition. And we must always be conscious of this. This is something I try and bring to your notice again and again, how we have brothers and sisters in other parts of the world who are suffering for their faith. Think of those in northern Nigeria. Think of those in South Sudan. Think of those in northern Mozambique. Think of women in northern India who have become Christians and their husbands have remained Hindu. And the husbands regularly beat their wives because the wives won't go to the temple but insist on going to the church. We know of people like this. Think of those in North Korea who have been imprisoned for one reason only. They are Christians. Now, we mustn't be surprised by this. In our Wednesday evening Bible study, we're studying 1 Peter. And Peter, writing to his readers, says, why, when you face opposition, do you think something strange has happened to you? Why do you behave as if this is odd, this shouldn't be happening? Peter says, this should be happening, this happens, because there is this world, or there's war going on between God and Satan. And Jesus speaks about opposition. And Jesus says, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, revile you, spurn your name as evil on the account of the Son of Man. And look at what he says in verse 23. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great. For so their fathers did to the prophets. God's people have always been opposed. The Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, were all opposed. They all faced persecution. Because they belong to God in a world where Satan is active. And so if you are a Christian, you will face opposition. You will face opposition in your place of work. You will face opposition from members of your family who are not Christians. You will face opposition from people in your neighborhood who are not Christians. Do not be surprised. This is the Christian life. We face opposition. And when you face opposition, remember what Jesus says. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Not just be happy, but rejoice and leap for joy. Because your reward is great in heaven. You stand firm for the Lord. You make a stand and you give a testimony to the Lord. Well, your reward is great. So I say to you, if today you're facing opposition, rejoice. But I say also to you, be mindful of Christians worldwide who face opposition and persecution. And please make a point daily of remembering them in your prayers. Because God's people face great opposition. We're constantly reminded in this pulpit or in this church of the work of Sazra among the soldiers and the aviators. Can you imagine being a soldier or an aviator in our country, a Christian? 18-year-old, 19-year-old soldier is a Christian. What opposition they face. Will you pray for those in the armed forces who are Christians? So three things that Jesus teaches in answer to this question, what is a Christian? A Christian trusts in Christ alone. A Christian has joy and contentment. And a Christian has opposition in this world.